This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Hope you are well today. Happy January. I literally came here today and there's flannels everywhere. Guys, this is not flannel season. We should not be in flannel season. Where is that sunshine? Come on, we need some more of it. I hope that summer actually extends now that it's not here yet. Okay, so hey, if we haven't met, my name is Kenny, and as Angela mentioned, I am on the teaching team here at Anthem, so I get the privilege of jumping into the scriptures with you today. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can jump into Mark 6. While we get there, a little bit about myself. I've been married to my wonderful wife, Kimberly, for 19 years. We celebrated 19 years this last May. She is awesome. Yes, we have two kiddos, my son Parker and Ellery. They are such a gift to us as well. And that's our crew. That's our family. To all you fathers in the house, I know it's been said to you once. I want to say it again. Happy Father's Day to you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you. It is a, great privilege to be a father. It is a great privilege to see all you fathers in the house. Today, I do want to say this. I have been lucky enough to have a dad who I felt like has been in my corner a ton. Super supportive, super caring, super loving, and I am grateful to have his presence in my life. When I turned 22, I got another dad in my life. He's actually here today. Dave, appreciate you. And honestly, Dave has taught me a lot. One, he's helped me in my golf swing. He's not taking responsibility for that. That means I'm not that good. That's true. The other thing, though, is he's taught me a lot of other different things about life as well. And one of those is actually generosity. And I just want to thank you for teaching me that. I'm very grateful for many ways you've blessed my family and me. And so I just want to say thank you and happy Father's Day to you. Appreciate you. With all of that being said, though, I know that I've had these good experiences with fathers. And I know it's not lost on me that some in the room here today have not had that same experience. Maybe your experience is a little different. And so maybe today, actually, instead of bringing in like celebration, there's a little bit of a sting. Maybe there's some pain tied to today. And so that's not lost on me. I want you to know that. And so before we jump into Mark 6, I thought it would be good and helpful to just ask God to be with the dads today, but also to understand that he is not only just with fathers who trust and love Jesus, but if you've got some pain and some sting with today, God is with you. He's near to you. He is the greatest heavenly Father that we can depend on. And so I would ask that you just bow your heads with me as I pray this morning. God, thank you so much for the fathers in the room. We praise you for the ways in which they are following you. I pray for special blessing in their life. I pray that you would give them wisdom in their workplaces, in their homes, in their life. Show them even today ways in which they can trust you more. Bless them, God. I also pray, though, for those in the room where today brings some heartache. May those people know that you are near. May those people know that you love them. With the different disappointments, I'm sure, that come with those experiences, I pray that they would know that you are consistent, God, that you are caring, that you are supportive, and that you are loving, and that in this moment, they can depend on you. In your name, amen. All right, Mark 6, starting in verse 1. Let's get after it together. Here we go. He, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now here, Jesus most likely leaves Capernaum and heads to Nazareth with his disciples. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus has a reputation as a good teacher, a gifted teacher, and so he's invited to speak in the synagogue. Let's zoom in a bit here so we can appreciate the scene that's unfolding in front of us. To get a good understanding of what happens in the synagogue, what Jesus is walking into, we should understand the synagogue service order. To have a service, 10 people must be present. So basically, we need at least a house church to get things started, okay? The service begins reciting the Shema, which is a confession recorded in Deuteronomy 6. After this confession, the service continues with some prayer prompts, followed by a reading from God's law, the Torah, and the reading of the prophets. Remember that one, the reading of the prophets. Next, there is an exposition, usually tying the readings together. In other words, there is a synagogue sermon, maybe much like what I'm doing right now today. Lastly, the service closes with a benediction. So Jesus' teaching is sandwiched between the readings of the scripture and the closing benediction. In some ways, saving the best for last. Let's take a look at the second part of verse 2. And many who heard him, who heard Jesus, were astonished. They were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Now, the first thing I want you to see here in this section of text is the people's reaction to Jesus is opposite than where he just traveled from. If you remember last week, there were two stories that we looked at. What are those two stories that we looked at? Two different people desperately went looking and seeking Jesus. They went to go and find him. Jairus was looking for Jesus. "I need your help. God, I need Jesus, I need you to come and heal my daughter." Desperately looking, searching, needing Jesus to show up. And then you've got this woman. She's had this ailment for 12 years. She's had this hardship, and she really has this attitude, "If I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed." Again, searching for Jesus out of this desperation. Rather than desperation, though, here in this text, we see rejection. This rejection is masked in rhetorical questions. The first question, "Where did this man get these things?" The second question, "What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? aren't his brothers and sisters here with us? Essentially, they are commenting on Jesus's remarkable abilities in light of his humble origins. Son of a carpenter. Yeah, sure, carpentry was a respected trade, but no one expected an artisan to do miracles and teach profound truths. Who does this commoner think that he is? Their comments, though, weren't just about humble origins. Son of Mary is actually a direct insult in that culture, context, and time. In that day, you identified a man by calling him the son of his father, not the son of his mother. His brothers and sisters don't possess the same type of power. They don't teach the same way. How is Jesus something more? And as we see right at the end, they took offense of Jesus. In other words, they could not explain Jesus, so they rejected him. They rejected Jesus. This scene can pretty much be summed up in, we know this guy. We know his family. We know what he did for a living. Obviously, Jesus is nothing special. Instead of allowing Jesus' wisdom and miracles to testify to his divine origin, they reject him. But how will Jesus respond? Let's look. Verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. Verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus' response is actually threefold. The first thing is Jesus aligns himself with prophets of the Old Testament. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. This is very interesting because remember the service order of the synagogue? Do you remember that? What were some of the readings? The last reading had to do with the prophets. Jesus' job that day was to give a sermon on the readings. A section of the readings was on the prophets. So after his sermon, Jesus, in response to their rejection, he mentions messengers from God that this audience would have been familiar with. Yes, the prophets. Most, if not all, attending this gathering would have known that Israel's prophets in the Old Testament were not well received. Instead, God's message often was met with what? Rejection. One example is Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the Old Testament is called to prophesy judgment on Judah, but they will not listen. They will not hear him. Instead, they curse him, they beat him, and they throw him in prison. The prophet Jeremiah and his message is rejected by Israel. In that story, it's a sad day in Israel. Jesus here, though, likewise, is rejected. No prophet had spoken in Israel for hundreds of years, but even now in Jesus' hometown, the people harden themselves against his ministry of declaring God's truth. It's a sad day in Nazareth. So Jesus aligns himself with the prophets, but he also was a bit stunned by his homecoming. Let's read verse 6 again. It says this, and he marveled because of their unbelief. The word to marvel or to stand amazed is pretty common in the Gospels. What's uncommon is that this amazement is usually from the crowd, not directed at the crowd. Usually it's the crowd that is marveling, not Jesus. But in this scene, Jesus steps back and says, wow, their unbelief is surprising. Jesus marveled or stood amazed at those who disbelieved when they had lots of reasons to believe. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus' reaction to this rejection is threefold. Lastly, this rejection prevented Jesus from doing a mighty work there. Check out verse 5. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Jesus reacts with healing just a few people, but there is no mighty work done there. What's this mighty work? What's this mighty work that the scriptures are referencing right now? Yes, Jesus offered some healing for some, but this temporary healing wasn't all Jesus had in mind. Jesus was offering something out of this world. Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of God, inviting people to believe that he was the Son of God, that he was the one the prophets of old had talked about. With this barrier of unbelief, the group gathered missed out on the most sacred thing. People were looking for the temporary thing. They weren't looking for the sacred thing, God's grace through his son, Jesus. It's a sad day in Nazareth. So what do I want you to know? What do I want us to walk away with today from this text? I want us to know that rejection is real, but acceptance is possible. Now, today in this room, there are really two groups of people. Those who have said yes to Jesus and those who have said no. I want to talk to both parties for a moment, but I want to start with the Christian first. Those of you who have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I need you to remember something, and that is this: you are justified or made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from all of your works, period. I want to say that one more time. This is very important. You are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from all of your works, period. This is the message of forgiveness, acceptance, adoption, all by radical divine grace. Amen. Here's the thing though, although the Christian is completely justified from the moment of initial saving faith, they are not fully sanctified. This means that there is no follower of Jesus in this room today or in this world today who has fully arrived. Anybody? Have you fully arrived? Does your life look exactly like Jesus? No, none of us have arrived. I heard a pastor once describe it this way: in Jesus, you have been made genuinely new. But it is not until Jesus' return that you will be made totally new. In Jesus, all of us live with a gap between who we are and who we want to be. There's a gap between where we are today and where we hope to be in a later stage of maturity in Christ. In that process of maturing, rejection is real, but acceptance is possible. Do you believe this? This story in Nazareth is a warning to us. Familiarity of Jesus can breed unbelief. Rejecting the maturing that God wants to do in your life today can be very real. For instance, we can sit under Bible teaching, enjoy the company of other Christians, know all the Bible stories, and still there's no zeal for Christ, no desire to grow in him, no effort to put him first. Seasons of rejecting God's best are real. But there's good news. Acceptance of God's best is possible today. Why? Because, friends, you are in Christ. Why? Because of the cross. Your lack of faith today, guess what? The good news is that God promises that that's been swallowed up by the cross. And that now, today, it is a new day. And you get to live and draw near to a God who's not, no, he's not saying, hey, back off. Faith is lacking today. No, he's invited you to the table and he's excited to see your faith increase. Remember today, friends, that your lack of faith was bought at the cross. Because this is true, what do I want you to do? I want you to choose faith. Choose faith. Let's not be like those in the story today, those who were filled with disbelief. Instead, let's be faith-filled, knowing that Jesus is all that we need. In faith, pursue God. It is here where we pray, we devour scripture, we cultivate spiritual disciplines and habits that reorient our affections to Jesus. The faithful see that all of humanity's longings, all of our yearnings, all of our desires can be satisfied by who alone? God alone. He is our hope. Choose faith. Recently, this has been a challenge for me personally. I will tell you, years ago, if you told me what I would be doing right now in my life currently, and you would have said, yeah, man, Kenny, this is how it's gonna go. Everything that you're doing currently in your life right now is the way it's gonna roll. I would have told you, you are crazy. Particularly in my workplace, okay? What I didn't tell you earlier was I was in pastoral ministry for 16 years, and now I'm not. Now I'm doing something totally different. It's very surprising to me, actually. I will tell you, though, I've had some conversations with God about this. I have come to him time and time again and said, I don't understand what you're up to. And in that moment, I get to choose something. I get to choose, Lord, I you know what? I don't have a clue what you're doing, and honestly, I don't care. Or I can personally choose faith and step into that and lean towards the one who, frankly, I can only depend on. We get that opportunity today. So it was one of those days for me. I woke up frustrated because I had to go do a job that I didn't really want to do. Didn't know how long I got to do this, why I got to do this. There's so many questions that I had. But that morning, I chose faith. And I said, Lord, I don't know all of what you're doing, but here's what I'm going to do. I am going to dive into your scriptures, and I want to know more about you. Because in this moment, I need to depend on you. I need to depend on you all the time. And here's my practice. And so I dove into the scriptures, and God in his grace, the passage that I was reading that day, I'm going to summarize it. It basically said this: Kenny, I'm faithful, and frankly, you have no idea what I'm up to. I'm much bigger than you could ever expect. Trust me. And I will tell you, that came out of nowhere, and God gave me that gift. Did I deserve that? No. Did I need that? Absolutely. And God in his grace gave it to me. He gave it to me. Why? Because he's good and he's trustworthy. And so today, friends, choose faith. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this: the power to deliver us is not in the faith, but in the God in whom faith relies. Friends, I think sometimes we're trying so hard to get this faith thing down. But the harder we try, the more miserable we become. Spiritual growth isn't about us in our own strength. We got to work harder. And just, it's actually more about us surrendering to God's strength. Essentially, we need to have the posture of, I can't do this. I need you to do it within me. God, I can't do this. I need you to do this within me. Now, I have as a father, as a parent, I have a goal. One of those goals that I have, it's not the most important goal. It's not probably, I don't even know if it's top five, but it's a goal that I have as a parent. And that goal is that one day my children would be independent from my wife and I. We don't want our children to wear diapers for the rest of their life. Amen? So we potty train them. Okay? I don't want my kids to live under my roof for the rest of their life. So I'm teaching them responsibility and how to work. My son got his first lawn mowing job last year. It's great. Right? He's going to start paying rent. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? But I want them to grow in their independence from us. This is natural growth of a person, right? Right? Okay. Here's the thing, though. If we try to grow spiritually in the same way that we grow naturally, it only produces frustration. Spiritual growth is counterintuitive and humbling. With natural growth, independence equals freedom. With spiritual growth, God dependence equals freedom. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's completely different. But we, for whatever reason, in this westernized world, we are just all about independence. We believe that leads to freedom. We need to be people who are God-dependent, because that leads to freedom. Friends, choose faith. In this life, depend on God. So what are some like practical examples of like how you could choose faith? Well, I think one is, what if you have a banged up relationship in your life? Maybe someone has wronged you. In that scene, in that moment, you can choose faith. And this is what I mean by that. You can choose God's best. What's God's best? For you to forgive. See, in a relationship where you've been harmed, what can happen is what? Frustration, anger, all of that can grow to what? Bitterness. Whereas God says, God says the best thing that you can do right now in this moment is actually forgive the person who has harmed you, like I have forgiven you as my son and my daughter. That's the truth. But will we depend on God to move us into that place? Choose faith. Next week, we're going to hear a little bit about Jesus sending out his disciples to share about him and the good news of the gospel with those around him. Jesus is going to give them authority Well, guess what? That transfers into us as Christians. Some of us in the room, maybe we're good at sharing Jesus. Maybe we don't share Jesus. Maybe we don't even care about growing in that area of our life. Last time I checked, Jesus commanded his people with the Great Commission to share the love of Jesus with the world. Some of us, again, are doing that. Some of us are not. Maybe some of us aren't very good at it. Will you, though, choose faith and say, no matter what, I'm going to obey God. No matter how this goes, I am going to, with humility and love, have concern for my neighbor, and I am going to share the love of Jesus with them. I'm going to put pressure on the Spirit of God to move in a mighty way and hopefully use me as a conduit of grace. Will you choose faith? Friends, whatever you're up against, depend on God. Now, for those of you who have said no to Jesus, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Your rejection is real. I'm not sure of all of those reasons, but I do know that acceptance is possible. Jesus has made a way for you. See, your sin has separated you from your Maker. Your sin has broken your relationship with God. But thank God your story doesn't end there. Your Heavenly Father, God of the universe, loves you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to save you, to do a mighty work. Jesus lived a perfect life. You and I have not. Jesus died a death that we deserved. But Jesus rose on the third day, conquering death, so that you and I might live forever in perfect union with God, no longer separated, but united again. How'd this happen? Because Jesus did a mighty work, because Jesus saves. Sure, your rejection is real, but because of Jesus, acceptance is possible. I invite you today to say yes to Jesus. If you have up to this point, up to this moment, rejected Jesus and said no to him, I invite you to say yes. But how? It's simple. Choose faith. I love Romans 10, 9 through 13. It says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, I want to encourage you to choose faith. Don't be like the crowd in this story, full of disbelief and rhetorical questions. Let God remove the barriers and believe. Today, believe. Choose faith and be saved. As the band comes up, I'd like the rest of you to please just bow your heads with me. If you have not said yes to Jesus, again, I invite you. As the band kind of plays behind me, I'm just going to let us be a bit quiet together. And if you want to say yes to Jesus today, it's simple. Ask for forgiveness of your sin. Tell God you love him. Thank him for sending Jesus to die on your behalf. In Jesus, God wants to change your life. Say yes to him. If you have made that decision, even today, there's one other challenge I have for you. Tell somebody. There's a lot of people in this room who'd love to know that you said yes to Jesus for the first time. Me included. Come tell me. Come tell Angela. Come tell any of the band. Tell the person at the connect table in the back. We'd love to know and pray with you. For you in the room who know Jesus and have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you to choose faith today. I don't know what you are wrestling with. I don't know the challenges that you're up against. But what is the step today that you can take to depend on God?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.